was touched by that story. It's an incredible story, isn't it? An amazing story. And I can't even imagine the heart-wrenching experience of losing a young one like such as Timothy, but the confidence that they have of seeing him again because of the promise of Jesus. Did you hear what she said? That she experienced a deep and a profound hope and peace in the face of death. And that's exactly what Jesus gives. Very simply. She said, it may sound strange and seem strange to be able to say that there was such a peace at his passing that it really is the only kind of peace that God can give to us. Friends, in the face of death, there's a hope that comes in knowing God, who he is, his nature, knowing that he has a plan and purpose for us, that he's preparing a place for us in heaven for those that love him. And I love what Lynn stressed, the hope is because of Jesus. Those who know Jesus will be with him forever. There's no doubt of that, because Jesus is good at his word. Friends, I like this overarching theme of our conversations of the important questions of life. And what's the story? Because we each have a story, don't we? We live our story out every day, and it's a personal one. No one lives that story but you and I. No one directs that story but you and I. And it's important that we understand that we have to deal someday, if we haven't already, with this question of death and life after death. What do we understand about that? And I think what's the story is trying to help us communicate that reality, that there is one very interested in our story too. One who is even maybe more interested in that story than we are ourselves. He wants to become a main character in our story. And he also wants us not to wonder about life after death, beyond the grave. He wants us to be fully aware. Let me just share with you what we mean by that the next 15 minutes or so. I can tell you that my wife and my family also experienced something very similar to Lynn's experience, the very personal loss of a young one. We lost our little granddaughter at 2.5 years old. But in the midst of that, we too experience this peace. We experience God to be the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. And friends, you know, when life throws you a curveball, when you enter into a crisis that you were never really ready to receive, news that comes your way that you had never ever hoped you would hear, or you're forced to travel a road that you wouldn't have chosen for yourself, and only down the road you only see dark things, there's no light down there at the end of that tunnel, you must bear these unbearable feelings and pains. But in that place, we don't need to speculate. We can know that God is with us in the midst of that. And it's in those pains, it's in that place, it's in that brokenness that we experience God in new ways and experience deep and abiding hope. And what we discover, that God is with us in the throes of the battle, that he provides this overwhelming peace in the midst of our fears, that his grace is sufficient, that his compassion and his comfort wash over us, because that is who he is. He's a compassionate, good heavenly Father, the one who helps us and sustains us. And that's a huge comfort. Friends, admittedly, death is the most terrible imaginable thing. And God knows that we feel that as well. It is unless it is transformed by faith in the God of the Scripture and understood in the light of the gospel. God has defeated death, and he invites us through his death to participate in his resurrection life. Just making death simply a bridge to that life. Because Jesus promised that we will live even when we die. He is the resurrection and the life. Is there hope in the face of death? Is there life beyond the grave? Well, for believers, they can say categorically yes. Why? Because Jesus has said so. Because Jesus is truly trustworthy at his word and honest what he means what he says and says what he means, and his promises are good. Not only does he loudly and boldly promises, but he backs it up with the proof and action, doesn't he? He raised his friend Lazarus from the grave, and he overcame the grave himself. Let me just refer to the Gospel of John, chapter 11 there, to kind of let us see the story of Lazarus' family and the hope that they discovered in the face of death. Just going to read a few passages out of John 11, 25 and 26, and then down to 38 through 44. You may recall in the life of Jesus, Mary and Martha had called for Jesus because their brother was deathly ill. He was going to die, and they wanted Jesus to come and heal him. Jesus delayed. Now Lazarus died. He's placed in the grave, and Jesus is in dialogue with Martha in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. And here's what we read from the scripture. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Jumping down to verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with the strips of linen and the cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Hey, take off the grave clothes and let him go." Shortly thereafter, Jesus actually experienced death, but he also defied death and overcame it, didn't he? Just going to read a few verses out of John chapter 20, 24 through 30. He appears after he has been raised from the dead to his disciples. Of course, there was Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12. He was not one of the disciples, was not with the disciples when Jesus came earlier. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet believed." Jesus performed many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Martha, the climax of the story, Martha was surprised, wasn't she? She did demonstrate faith in Jesus, but she really didn't understand all that Jesus meant and what he was doing. Jesus made some pretty profound claims about himself being the resurrection and the life. And he immediately demonstrated his authority over death by raising Lazarus and himself being raised. So please allow me to consider with you guys, in an effort to answer this question, is there hope in the face of death? Just briefly, let's unpack what God wants us to know about death and about life after the grave. Because I know it's possible that maybe we have a confused understanding about death and life after death. But consider with me, if you will, what happens to our bodies and souls when we die? As to how should we think about our own death? So the New Testament encourages us to view our own death not with fear, but with joy at the prospect of going to be with Christ. Paul says, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. When he was in prison, not knowing whether he'd be released or executed, he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If it is to be life in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Dear friends, if you're a believer, we need not fear death. Scripture reassures us not even death will separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus died in order that we might be delivered from the fear of death, as Hebrews tells us. So what about when our Christian friends or relatives pass away? Certainly, we should understand that we ourselves should look joyfully to expecting to be with Jesus forever and ever. But when our loved ones, like a Timothy or an Oakley or a Marcella, pass away, certainly there's genuine sorrow. But it's mixed with joy with those who have gone on before us. It's not wrong to feel real sorrow and loss of fellowship with those loved ones who have died. Sorrow is also for the suffering and hardship that we may have to go through prior to death. But though we have this genuine sorrow, we will see our loved ones again. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. So I think we might be curious as to what happens to people after they die. The soul of a believer goes immediately into God's presence. Death is just a temporary cessation of bodily life, isn't it? And separation of body and soul. And once a believer has died, though his or her physical body remains here on earth and is buried, at the moment of death, their soul or spirit of the believer goes immediately into the presence of God. When Paul thinks about his death, he said, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. To be away from this body is to be at home with the Lord, to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. And again, as Lynn referenced, Jesus said to that thief, today you will be with me in paradise. So do we see this doctrine of purgatory in Scripture? The fact that the souls of believers go immediately into God's presence negates that teaching, doesn't it? Purgatory is a place understood by many as the place where the soul of believers goes to be further purified until they're ready to be admitted into heaven. Suffering in purgatory is given to purify yourself for the punishment of your sins, to make you more acceptable so that you can enter into the presence of God. And that negates the full redemptive work of Christ, doesn't it? That his penalty and his sacrifice for us wasn't sufficient enough. And it robs the believers of that general great comfort that comes in knowing that when we die, we immediately go into his presence. Or what about those who teach about soul sleep? My soul just falls asleep. Again, that doesn't resonate with Scripture, does it? It says we go immediately into the presence of the Lord, that we don't enter into a state of unconscious existence until we wait for Christ's return, where we are joined again with him. What happens to the souls of unbelievers, however? Scripture tells us that they go immediately into eternal punishment, don't they? Scripture never encourages us to think that people will have a second chance to trust in Christ after death. In fact, the situation is quite the contrary. Jesus tells the story about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. And he gives no hope of crossing over from that great chasm. The rich man is in hell and he calls out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Abraham replied to him, Between us and you is a great chasm. It has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here, to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. The book of Hebrew also iterates this consequence of judgment. Just as it is appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. So over and over again, we see that Scripture never represents the final judgment as depending on anything done after death, but it depends on what happens in this life. So although unbelievers, they pass into a state of eternal punishment upon death, their bodies will not be raised until the final day of judgment. And on that day, their bodies will be raised and reunited with their souls, and they will stand before God's throne for the final judgment to be pronounced upon them in their bodies. So the plight of unbelievers after death is this. Physical death is a result of sin, isn't it? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Romans says this, Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. There's this final judgment will follow the resurrection. It's called the second death, where unbelievers are thrown into this lost, thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 21 says this, verse 8, But as for the cowardly, the faithless, and the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Jesus says in Matthew 25, Then he shall say to those on the left, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Contrasted to those who believe, though, the death of a believer, we should understand death as being put as asleep. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who fall asleep, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. What about in 1 Corinthians 15? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body put on immortality. So death has no hold on believers. In the Gospel of John, we read, Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death. Or what about Romans 8, 38 and 39? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believers will be delivered from this second death. Again, in Revelation, we read in Revelation 2, He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. For the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And at the end of Revelation 20, Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So, dear friends, where are we at as we come to a close? Is there hope in the face of death? I want us to understand what Jesus says about it. I want us to know that he wants us to have hope and understand that there is life beyond the grave. And if you and I believe in Jesus with all of our being, he wants us to know that life is ours, that we can have hope in the death, in the hope in the face of death. maybe this little sheet is a little helpful reminder, but let me just say the three reasons we can know that is because Jesus indeed promises hope in the face of death. You will live even if you die. We know that Jesus himself defeated death and he supplies life eternal. I am the resurrection and the life. His power is sufficient to overcome death and give life. And Jesus shows us how to overcome death. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. So then, dear friends, have you thought very much about the possibility of your own death? Has there been an element of fear and the unknown connected with those thoughts? And what, if anything, do you fear and don't know about death? Where do you think that these fears and doubts come from? From voices out on the street, from the world, or are you informed by the word of our Savior from Scripture? Do you think that the words of Jesus from Scripture can encourage you to deal with these fears and doubts? Is there hope in the face of death? Life beyond the grave? God wants to give voice to that. He wants us to know the answer to that so that we can categorically say yes. Yes, indeed, there is. God wants us to rest confidently in that fact. Friends, death is on all of our horizons. It's inevitable. And it's the wise thing to consider these things and our mortality. Ecclesiastes says, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. I want us to walk away from here as wiser persons, in that you and I understand and know that God has some wonderful things in store for those beyond the grave, for those who believe and hold tightly to the words of Jesus that he promises life if we believe in him. And that's the good news. That's the story. What's the story? Jesus wants us to know that we can have hope in the face of death. Kirk, how do I get this hope? What does Jesus mean by believing in him? What do I need to know? What do I need to do in order to have this hope? How can I have this eternal life where Jesus, not death, will have the final word? Is there something you would like? Is that something you would like to have for yourself? Is there anything from preventing you from turning to Jesus and asking him for this eternal life? It's my wish that we would understand this. God sees our desperate situation, our predicament. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and that means that our hearts are desperately sick and bent on evil, broken, fearful, lost, sinful. And seeing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who came into the world and entered our fray and battled for us until the point of death, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He finished his sacrificial, atoning death on the cross for us. He loved us well. He loved us completely. He was put to death. He died, was buried. He rose again on the third day, overcoming death and sin and Satan. And because this sinless one who gave himself and sacrificed himself, making atonement for our sin, we too can have forgiveness of sin and we can have life eternal. Again, I will just close by reminding us of what Romans 10 says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Just pray this prayer in faith. Lord, thank you. Thank you for coming to earth. Thank you. I believe that you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sin, who rose again on the third day. Thank you for bearing the guilt of my punishment and my sin on the cross, giving me the gift of eternal life. Sorry that I'm a sinner. I know that I've lived life ignoring you, offending you. I cannot save myself. I'm sorry, and I ask for your forgiveness. I turn from my old way of life. I repent and ask you to cleanse me from all of my sin and give me this new life. Come into my heart and live in there by your Holy Spirit. I want to trust in you and follow you as my Lord and my Savior from this day forth. By faith, I gratefully receive this gift of salvation. I hope that that might be the stance of your heart. It certainly does help answer that question, is there hope in the face of death? Let me just close our time by saying a quick prayer and we'll be done then. Father, just as the sun has been shining this morning and how wonderful it is to experience that brilliant light that comes from the sun that you've created. Lord, you also have given us light so that we mustn't walk around in darkness. We mustn't wander about things in life. And Lord, one of those things is certainly we thank you for this life, but we know that death is on the horizon for us all. We don't know exactly the date or the time, but you do. And Lord, you don't want us to be in the dark about life eternal and the consequences of believing in you or not believing in you. It's our prayer that you would help us to understand this and by faith wrap our arms around the finished work of Jesus on the cross for us. Thank you again for your word that we can understand the hope that we have after this life. In Jesus' name, amen.